Did you know that this second Sunday of Easter actually goes by quite a few different names? Some people call it White Sunday. Some people call it Low Sunday. This morning, we're going to be reading the account of Jesus revealing himself to Thomas. So some people call it Thomas Sunday. And yet in other places, it goes by its Latin name. I might have to have Mars translate this one. Quasimodo Geniti Sunday. The rough translation of Quasimodo Geniti is Pick on Thomas Sunday. Okay, that's not actually true. It's not actually Pick on Thomas Sunday, but that's what this Sunday becomes a lot of times. We pick on Thomas for his unbelief and for his doubt. Now, the actual translation of Quasimodo Geniti is something like as newborn children. And if you were in a really liturgical high church church this morning, it would come from one of their readings from 1 Peter 2. You would find those words. So let's read this account from Jesus and Thomas from the Gospel of John chapter 20. We'll read verses 19 through 31. If you're able, please rise for the hearing of God's word. And we'll read in Jesus' name. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Holy Scripture that describes you graciously going and seeing your disciples after the resurrection. Lord, giving them proof for the resurrection that they might believe. Father, as we encounter this passage this morning, I pray that it would do the same for us, that we might hear it and we too might believe. Allow us to rest in the finished work of Christ for us, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. "Well, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Pretty much everybody knows these famous words from the man dubbed Doubting Thomas. And it's pretty easy to look down on Thomas, to think poorly of Thomas. After all, he was the narrow-minded disciple who wouldn't accept the testimony of the others and demanded physical evidence before he would believe. Thank goodness none of us are stubborn like that, right? There are others, though, that would defend Thomas. They would empathize with his need for explanations and for evidence before he would believe. And after all, can't we relate to that, too? Thomas wasn't there that morning of Easter Sunday. He didn't get the opportunity to see and to experience what all the others did. Those guys got to see Jesus. They got to touch Jesus. And all Thomas wanted was the opportunity to have everything that everyone else had. And so Thomas ends up getting a pass. His unbelief gets a pass. His coveting of the other disciples gets a pass. We don't very often think about it that way, but when we say Thomas is not sinning in his unbelief, that's what we're doing. When you get right down to it, there's bits of truth on both sides of this situation, which could lead us into a big debate as to who is more right. But if we spent our morning debating who was more correct, we'd miss the big picture. We'd miss the point that's going on in this passage of Scripture. You see, Thomas did reject the resurrection, and he would continue rejecting it until he got proof, and that's not good. Nowhere in Scripture is it encouraged or praised to do this. Jesus even says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." But it's also true that Thomas was only asking for the same thing everybody else had already been given the previous week. It's not fair that Thomas didn't get that experience. And we have to be careful not to condone his actions as good and sinless, but we can all relate. We can connect to that feeling, can't we? But instead of spending our morning spinning our wheels and trying to figure out who was more correct or trying to find the motives behind Thomas's unbelief or debating who is more correct, let's focus on the things that are more important. As much as we might think so, Thomas is not actually the star of this story. He's not the point of this passage. The real point of this passage and of all of Scripture is always Jesus. You see, the important thing here is not the stubbornness and unbelief and covetousness of Thomas, but instead, it's Jesus and what he did in this passage. Today should not be called Pick on Thomas Day. It might get treated that way by many, but it's not what it should be. If we were going to pick on anyone today, it should be a pick on all the disciples day, because none of the disciples were any less stubborn or unbelieving as Thomas. It isn't mentioned here in John. If we were to flip to Mark chapter 16, we'd find out that Mary Magdalene came to the other disciples, said that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they rejected her words. They wanted proof too. And then when Jesus showed up, he actually rebuked them for their sin and their unbelief. The important thing that we should be looking at in this passage, the thing that we should be taking away from it, is what Jesus had to say to the disciples. When he appeared to the 11 minus Thomas on that Easter Sunday, he said, "Peace." And then he showed them his hands and his side, and he proclaims peace again. This point is one that is so easy to miss because we get so wrapped up in thinking about Thomas that we end up missing how Jesus was trying to make a very deliberate point of tying together his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. He proclaims to them peace, and then he shows them where peace can be found, where true peace actually is, in the wounds of the once dead but now alive Son of God. And then he reinforces his object lesson by proclaiming peace again, because Jesus is trying to make it as clear as possible. So what does this mean for us today? Well, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I don't ever want my kids to go through the same troubles and trials that I had to go through. I don't want them to make the same mistakes that I've made. I don't want them to suffer the same pains and sorrow and worries that I went through on account of my own stupidity and my own sin. If they could somehow avoid making the same mistakes I did and then not have to deal with the consequences that came because of those mistakes and sins, that would be amazing. So because I love my children, I tell them how stupid I have been. I tell them and I share with them the dumb and foolish and reckless things that I have done. Now, obviously, I don't tell them all the gory details. You see, that's not what it's about. I don't share these things so that I can revel in my own stupidness and sinfulness, but rather I share these things because I don't want them to ever be as stupid as their dad. I don't want them to have to pay the prices that I did and suffer the consequences that I did. So I love my kids enough to tell them the truth. And God our Father loves us that way as well. John's gospel ends with these words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That amazing verse at the end of the Gospel of John gets overshadowed by doubting Thomas. But ultimately, that verse is the whole reason we even have this account of Jesus coming and showing himself to Thomas. Like I mentioned earlier, we don't have this account of Jesus showing himself to Thomas so that we can act like Pharisees and take comfort that we aren't like him. This account isn't in Scripture so that we can justify our own sin and unbelief. When Thomas didn't believe, that was sin. When we don't believe, it's sin. We shouldn't be trying to justify it. We should be repenting of it. You see, this account is recorded in Scripture for our sake. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he records the failures and mistakes and sin of our forefathers in the faith so that we can learn from them. Because those mistakes could potentially prove to be eternally deadly. Remember, the one thing that condemns a person is unbelief. It's rejection of Christ. As Scripture says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So just look to word and sacrament. I know I told you to look, and faith comes by hearing. I'm aware that faith means not trusting your eyes, but instead trusting your ears. Rejecting what your ears hear and what your eyes do not see is what Thomas got into trouble with, and what earned the other 10 disciples a stern rebuke from their Lord earlier in the week. I understand all of that, but look, listen to what our Almighty God has to say. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. He says, those who hear you hear me. They hear the one who has sent me. He says, take and eat, take and drink. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He said, this is my body and this is my blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Given and shed for peace that only I can give, the peace that passes all understanding. Listen and look and behold. Here is your resurrected Lord and Savior holding out to you the gift of peace that is himself. In a very real way, Jesus is doing for us the same thing that he did for Thomas and for the other disciples as well. Jesus is holding out his victorious body and blood. He's proclaiming peace to our ears and to our hearts and to our minds. Not in some supernatural telepathic way, but through the very tangible means of the written and spoken word. His word, it hits your eyes. It resonates in your ears. You hear it, and let there be no doubt, his body and blood are in, with, and under the very real and very ordinary elements of the bread and wine of communion. They are given for you to digest the peace and comfort and assurance that only Christ can give. You can see it. You can taste it. You can feel it. By God's rich and undeserved grace, we can even believe in it. And that's where I want to end things today. With God's rich and undeserved, ever-present, his real and tangible grace. I know that life is tough. Sometimes it can be downright terrifying and depressing. It can be very easy to get caught up and beat down by what we see going on all around us in this fallen and sinful world. So here is Christ. And he's not here because I say so. He's here because he said so. And he's here with all the peace and comfort and assurance that his perfect life and sacrificial death accomplished. Here is the victorious one holding out to you the free gift that is the sure and certain hope that is himself. So turn and flee to Christ. Hold fast to him. The question is not if life will be tough or if we will have crosses to bear. Instead, it's when. When life is tough and when you're feeling crushed by the weight of your crosses, when you're feeling like all you want to do is lock the door, kill the lights, and throw the covers over your head to avoid the rest of the world, turn your eyes and turn your ears of faith here. Turn around and turn to Christ. Because here he is. His arms are spread wide open, reaching out his pierced hands to take you up and place you on his mighty cross-bearing shoulders. Like a loving shepherd places a lost lamb on his shoulders. It is finished. He declared it and he's proven it. The empty tomb, the wounds, the blood and water that poured forth from his side, his own word, all of these bear witness to the truth of your peace. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. It is finished. By grace and through faith in him and his victory, we too are victorious. You belong to Jesus, and nothing and no one can snatch you from him. You have his eternal, unfailing, and unconditional peace. So hear again the words of Jesus to Thomas, because they are words for you and words for me. They are words that bring life and life eternal. Do not disbelieve them, but believe. Rest in Christ and his finished work for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, coming to all of the disciples, including Thomas, and proclaiming peace by giving evidence and proof for your resurrection that you were the true Son of God who paid the price for every sin of mankind. God, when life gets tough, point us back to the cross. Point us to you. Point us to the peace that only you can give. God, by your word, strengthen our faith in you and strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen.